What am I supposed to do next in life? How am I supposed to make a very important decision in my life? Should we as a family take this job? Should we move, be closer to this family member or that family member? Should I consider taking this job promotion? It comes with more salary, but more responsibility. This is a question I'm sure has entered the minds of all of us in this room at some point or another. What should I do next? What is God's will for my life? How do I take the next step? How do I make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do? We want to do what God's will is, but what is that? And this question, or maybe this line of questioning, can actually reveal that sometimes we treat our lives as if they look something like this in the divine world, where there's a special map that God has planned out for each one of us. He says, okay, in the year 2015, Gabe's going to get real antsy, and he's going to want to be a preacher. But it's going to take him until the year 2017 before he starts with an internship in Durango. He's going to want to quit about a month later, but he perseveres. And in the fall of 2018, they move to Estes Park. Do you know what comes in the fall of 2023? Well, if you saw the map, you would know what's coming, right? You see, this idea of the map is what I'm kind of calling it, but this is a concept that flows through our culture. Like, there's that one special person God has for you to find that you need to marry. That one person. Or don't you know that God has that one career he has destined you to have? And if you don't do that, then you're missing God's will for your life. Don't forget about that one very particular ministry that God's been holding in store for you. He's been preparing you to do that one ministry. Now, most of us, I assume, don't share many of the opinions of some of our Calvinist friends who would actually agree with this line of thinking. They would say that God has predestined us and preordained our lives like a map, and it's already predetermined for us. God is doing the moving and the deciding. We just have the illusion that we have free choice. And so if we don't share that idea, and yet we struggle with the map concept, there's a tension here, right? We're trying to figure out, well, what is God's will for my life? What's the next step I should do? And we propagate this idea. God's got big plans for you. We love to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. If you were not given this on a bookmark for your graduation gift, your parents didn't love you. That's what this means, right? Well, I mean, there's this awkward verse that comes right before it that says, thus saith the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you. You see, this is a prophecy through Jeremiah to the people. It says, okay, I'm going to let you go to Babylon. This will be punishment, but 70 years, and then I'm going to bring you back. Because I don't want you guys destroyed. I have plans for you as a people. No one who first heard this message saw it come to fruition. So I kind of hope that this verse doesn't apply to us, because I'm not looking forward to moving to Persia anytime soon. And I don't want to spend 70 years there. And yet, this is how we sometimes view decisions in our lives. We look at things in the Bible, we take these ideas and run with them. We see examples of almost these mystical or supernatural intervention where God will come up and give a clear pathway, the next decision to somebody. In Joseph's life, he gave him dreams to tell him what was going to happen. Moses had a burning bush to set him in the right direction. Aaron, he had this supernaturally budding staff to tell him that he's going to be the first high priest. Gideon, as in this picture, he just laid out a fleece. But he wasn't sure, so he did it twice, just to make sure. I mean, even in the New Testament, we know that Matthias, was part of the lots that were drawn to see who was going to be the replacement for Judas. And so a lot of times we struggle with this idea. We think we have to divine or figure out, discern God's special will for my life. And we think, oh, there's been a closed door in my life. This is God telling me that I went the wrong direction, or telling me that I have to change paths now. Or sometimes there's a crossroads in our lives, a big career decision to be made. Or is this going to be our next house? Should we move our family? Or maybe we're getting a little restless in life or even in a ministry. We say, okay, what is the next choice God wants for us? Perhaps that closed door is a change in health. And you know, maybe you can't live at 7,200 feet above sea level because your oxygen can't handle it. Or maybe you lose a friend, they move away or they pass away, and you say, this is God shutting the door. I need to figure out what God's will is for my life next. And so we're right back here at the beginning, trying to figure out the mystical next step for us. Because heaven forbid we do something that is against God's will. We are God's people. We want to be respectful to Him. And while we would never sit here with a crystal ball, we might sit here and say, okay, God, blessed be those who hit the heads of babies. No, that's not it. I can't do that, right? So we take this divine, supernatural approach, saying, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do on the next turn of my supernatural map that I've never seen, but I have to try to figure out the next step? How's God going to divinely show me His will? Is it by closing opportunities in my life? Is it going to be some like inner voice? Or is it someone who I talk to who's going to tell me God's will? And I have to listen carefully to hear it. I hate to admit it, but I struggle with this sometimes. This concept of what is God's divine will for me next? You see, a few years ago, I probably wouldn't have struggled as much. I could walk through and probably have this very sermon in my mind and think, oh, okay, I mean, I know what God's will is for my life, and that seems fairly simple. But something changed a few years ago for me. I became a preacher. Things are different for preachers, of course. Heaven forbid I do or say something wrong because I'm a preacher. And if I don't go to the right congregation, does that mean I'm not saving certain souls God has for me? Or if I say this to that person, is that going to cause them to lose their eternity because I didn't say the right thing? And so I have struggled for a few years with this semi-mystical view of my life, not because I'm special, but because I'm afraid that now that I'm on the preacher portion of the map, I've got to make sure I get the right steps in front of me. And I came across this article this week that is the inspiration for my lesson today. In fact, some of the things that I read in that article have found their way here. So I want to make sure I'm properly citing my sources here. A gentleman by the name of Scott Hubbard wrote in DesiringGod.org this idea. What do we do when we're asking what is God's will for my life? And he says, do the will that you know. And I really appreciated and was encouraged to hear some of the things that he had in this article, and I thought this would be a good reminder for us as Christians. Maybe there's a big decision looming in your future, maybe you don't even know it yet. But there's at least one person in this room who needs to hear this lesson. He's standing in front of you. But I hope there's at least another person that will be encouraged to be reminded that when we're trying to discover God's will, is it a matter of mysticism or a matter of maturity? We need to be reminded that God has given us guidance. And I think that you'll agree with me by the end of our lesson that there's not some divine roadmap that you are responsible for figuring out, but rather there is good guidance that we have in God's Word as to how we live God's will in our life today. And it is less mysticism and much more maturity. So when it comes to determining God's will in our lives, a lot of people get caught up in this supernatural point of view. And to be fair, there's decent reason why they would do that, right? I mean, like I said, Gideon had that fleece. But even Paul, he has this divine vision outside the road of Damascus that guides him the right direction. And as he's going in his missionary journey, he has a dream that tells him to come to Macedonia. There's reasons people come up with this idea of God divinely directing our paths. So people start looking for their divine sign in their lives. And maybe this isn't how you would do it, but I've heard people describe things similar to this. Like, oh, that was a shooting star. You know, a shooting star reminds me of this. I think God's trying to tell me that I should. Or you open up in your daily reading as you've been wrestling with some maybe discontentment at work, and your reading is out of Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, where the Lord says to Abraham, go up out of your country, go away from your relatives to the land where I will show you. Honey, call U-Haul. It's time to get moving. We treat God's will like that sometimes. Is it some voice in my head? Is it some feeling inside my heart? What does God want me to do? I think we missed the boat when we make it very mystical and supernatural. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I want us to read a really, really familiar passage that, if you're like me, probably has never occurred to you in this discussion. Matthew chapter 6. We're jumping into the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about prayer. And I want us to read verses 9 and 10. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a passage about prayer and how we should prioritize prayer for our relationship with God and not looking spiritual. But in this short phrase here, especially in verse 10, we see three themes about doing God's will in my life. And so through this prayer, we can see the first step as to how we determine God's will for my life. The first one is looking at this concept of a kingdom. Your kingdom come. Now, for a kingdom to be a kingdom, it has to have three things. It has to have a king, it has to have an area of influence, and it has to have subjects. Well, implied here, God is our king. The area of influence is my life, and I am the subject. So when we ask, what is God's will, the first step is we have to look at God as our king. Is he the king of my life? Is he the ruler? Now you might say, yeah, but the king hasn't given me that direction on the promotion. He hasn't given me the little paper that tells me, yes, Gabe, accept the promotion, or no, Gabe, you need to move here, or no, Gabe, don't put an offer on that house. Instead, we have to look at it and say, okay, in my decision, is God able to be king in my life, both in this decision, and is this decision going to be conducive to him being more of a king in my life, the same as he is in my life, or am I taking more control of my life when I make this decision? So the kingdom is the first step. The second piece of this is the earth. It says, your will be done on earth. So we say, okay, what does God's will look like in my life here and now? Like in the current reality. Sometimes when we get all mystical about God's will, we start thinking, well, if I went to this place in Tennessee, I would have this big of a congregation, and they would have an internet ministry, and I'd be able to reach this many souls, and I'd be able to do this, and do this, and do that, and do that. And this is how preachers sometimes think, right? Now, yours might be a little different. Yours might be over here saying, okay, if I take this job here, I'll have more people that work for me, more of an influence. Maybe I can reach more souls that have never heard about Jesus. But we have to put it in practical terms. Okay, what is it now? What is God's will for me now, today? For me, it's Estes Park. What is God's will for me here in Estes Park? For you, most of you, it's Estes Park, but there's Greeley, Arkansas, right? These are questions we ask ourselves, like, what is God's will on earth in my current situation? This isn't a spiritual experience I'm waiting for, but rather a reality of when I'm driving, when I'm working, when I'm considering how to use my money, how to spend my time. And then there's this last quantify here, that really kind of paints the earth part in a better picture. It says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we think about, how is God's will in heaven done? Perfectly. Without question, without quibble, without hesitation, there is nothing in heaven happening apart from God's precise, exact will. Now, once you leave the realm of heaven, God has allowed things to go outside of his will. But in heaven, it happens according to his will. And so, our perspective is, while I'm here on earth, yes, I am trying to make God as much a king in every one of my daily decisions as if I were in the throne room of heaven itself. Okay, that's great. Still haven't really answered the question, Gabe, though. What is God's will for my life today in Estes Park, in the real world? What is God's will? And Jesus seems to answer that in chapter 7, the same sermon. Chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here's the secret to doing God's will in your life. The first step to doing God's will, to determining his will, is obedience. Not to some small, still voice inside your head. Not to something that maybe a friend said and you said, oh God, is that you trying to tell me something? Not to some random circumstance like, oh man, the economy just took a downturn. Does this mean I have to get a job? But rather, what are the clear commands God has given you? Well, you know how to treat people. You know how to prioritize worship. You know what to be doing with your money and to be giving sacrificially. You know all these little things, that there are clear commandments. You know to make the spiritual family a huge priority in your life. And how you do that is to do to them what you would have them do to you. So all these things are direct, easy commands. So the first thing in determining God's will is saying, am I even doing the basic commands? Am I obeying what God's word has said? So when it comes to a question like, what is God's will for my life? The first thing is, do what you see in Scripture. Not the, well, they wore sandals in Scripture, so I'm going to wear sandals. But rather the, love one another. Because Jesus loved you, so therefore we love our brothers. If you don't love your brethren, how can you say you love God, whom you've never seen, and yet your brother, who you do see, you don't love? So that's a clear command. So the first thing we do is we prioritize the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ above our own wants and desires. If you're not doing that, then it doesn't matter whether you take the promotion or not. It doesn't matter if you buy that house or this house. It doesn't matter if you move closer to your kids or further away from them. You need to first be doing the simple things like obeying, love your brother. Like obeying, giving sacrificially. Like obeying the commands of God. So the first question in determining God's will is, am I just obeying the things that are clear? But you know what? That's a good starting point, but there are times we are stuck at this crossroads of life. And we're trying to figure out, okay, Gabe, that's fine. I am obeying God's commands. We can maybe answer the way the rich young ruler answered Jesus. I have obeyed all those commands from my childhood. I am seeking to be obedient. But I don't know, does God want me to take this job and move away? Or does he want me to stay here? I'm discontent with this job, or I don't like the boss, or maybe that's more resources that I can put into the kingdom. Well, according to this picture, you just look for the side that has less clouds in it. And that's the answer, right? And really, sometimes that's what we do. We get all like crazy about it, or we say, well, chance. You know, like, it's a godly principle to take lots, so I'm just going to throw a dart at the map, or I'm going to roll the dice, or I'm going to reach in. And the Urim and Thummim, which we don't actually know what they are, but the best guesses scholars would say is probably a white stone and a black stone that were used for decisions. All right, God, according to the white stone, we'll do this. According to the black stone, we'll do that. We reach in the back. And God is deciding. We look at the events around Matthias' choosing. We say, well, it's a godly principle to choose lots. First of all, I think we're missing the point there. You have two equally qualified men. Both would have been a good choice to honor God. But rather than saying, we don't want to have any part of this decision that isn't influenced by our godliness, God can see their hearts, so we're going to give God the chance to intercede if he wants. Not even saying in the passage that God did intervene in Lot's. He said there's two very qualified people. They chose Lot's and Matthias was the one. If you have two very qualified things to do and you choose Lot's, then it doesn't necessarily mean that God mandated supernaturally, spiritually, and yet sometimes we do that. It's like a throw of the dice. Like, all right, God, you give me the number you want. But instead of having this mystical approach, we should have more of a mature approach. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When discerning God's will, the first thing we need to do is what we see here in verse 1 is present ourselves to God. Say, all right, God, whatever the outcome of my life is, I want to give myself to you. Whether that means I'm a carpenter, whether I work for the city, whether I have my own business, or whether I'm a full-time minister or an elder, I want to present myself to you. Now notice what he says about that. He says this is an act of worship to God. Now, worship, a sacrifice to God. A sacrifice is something that should be uncomfortable at times. Right? It's something that is a sign of our devotion. Are we presenting ourselves to God, saying, God, I am willing to do and live according to your will, no matter how uncomfortable it might make me? So if you don't have that level of commitment, then you're not going to have the maturity even to be able to discern which choice, which side of the road would be a more honoring way to give your life to God. Because ultimately, you're always going to be pulled to the side of comfort or the side of your selfishness or the side of what you're desiring for yourself. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to do things that you might enjoy. But rather, if you are unwilling to present yourself to God, first and foremost, then you don't have the maturity to have insight into God's will. The second part is that we have to renew ourselves, renew our minds. See, the world has this perspective. And Paul says, don't be conformed, like molded to the way the world sees things. The world has a very easy way to decide decisions in life. What protects number one? What's the best for number one? What's best for you? Do you want this job or not? Do you want this promotion or not? Do you want this friendship or not? What is it for you? That's the world's way. And Paul's already said that doesn't work. The way we decide things is we submit ourselves, we present ourselves to God. And so he says the way you get around that is that you renew or change your mind so that you can start discerning God's will. In fact, right there he says, renew your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That word prove there, it means to like demonstrate or it's almost like you're doing a proof of test to demonstrate that your hypothesis is real. But the same word can also be said to be translated as to discern. So in other words, you have demonstrated or proven God's will in your life. Well, how do you do that? When you renew your mind, you take what's in God's word, his character, his mind, and you put it in your mind, into your character, to your way of thinking. So instead of thinking the way the world does, like, hey, do I want this promotion or do I want this house? You say, how would God make that decision were he in my shoes? God's not opposed to having a house, right? But the way Americans will buy houses usually is, okay, what is the most house I can get for the money I have at my disposal? The way the Christian is going to buy a house is, What is the house that helps me most serve God? What is the house that leaves me enough to where I can continue to sacrificially give to God? Not only do I not have to stop giving to God so I can afford my mortgage, but I now have maybe a little bit more to continue giving to God. Or now I have an extra room so that when Christians come into town, I have a place that they can stay. It's not just my study, or it's not just that place for that extra set of throw pillows that my wife wants. It's a place that actually serves the church. That's how a Christian buys a house. That's what it takes from renewing your mind. Because in the Bible, you're not going to turn to Philippians chapter 5 and see, when it comes time to make an offer on a house, make sure that you don't buy a house with more than 30% of your gross income every year. I mean, maybe it's in Philippians 5, but we don't have Philippians 5, because there is not a Philippians 5. It's a preacher joke. I had to get it out there. So, we have to discern God's will at times. It's the first thing is we have to obey the clear commands, but there are decisions sometimes we're like, what do we do? And so what Paul says is we have to give ourselves over to God and then start viewing the world like we have these God character glasses. This is the maturity in our decisions. It's not what is the exact job God wants me to get. It's not what is the exact house God has planned for me, but rather, how does this decision filter through God's character? How does this outcome that I'm hoping for better serve God than what I am right now? And that takes maturity. And there's not going to be necessarily a clear black and white answer. In fact, it might be a little different for you than were I in the same situation. But then it comes time to where the rubber has to meet the road. How do we best put this into action to where we can say, yes, I am doing God's will? It's simple, really. Do God's will. Back in our sermon, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus finishes with a familiar parable. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Yes, it's a familiar parable, but it is a profound parable. Something that you must internalize the truth of what is being said here. It's how Jesus ended his most thorough sermon we have recorded from him. You see, there's two houses here. There's two people here. And there's two outcomes. Now, this is not, as some people would like to teach, this is not about the faith you have in life and how the trials of life, the storms of life will beat your faith down. And if you're not obedient to Jesus, your faith is going to crumble under circumstances. That is not what this is about. The storms of life are not the difficulties that I face. That's not the storm he's talking about. In the context of Matthew chapter 7, really beginning in verse 13, he is dealing with the storm of judgment day. There are people who will fly planes into buildings for a false god. So tough days is not what's going to break your faith. You see, those same people, when they come to the storm of judgment day, if they have not built their house upon the stone, the foundation, they might have the devotion to fly a plane into a building, but they will not survive the storm that Jesus is describing. And so for us, we need to understand what sets us on the foundation. Now, these two people have something very important in common. Both the foolish person who fails and the wise person who succeeds have heard the words of Jesus. That means we're all in one of these two categories now. Jesus is not teaching us about the people who have never heard about Jesus. He's talking about the people who have heard these commands. But he says, the thing that differentiates the foolish person and the wise person, the thing that differentiates judgment day, did you hear and obey? Or did you hear and ignore? So when we're asking, what is God's will for my life, it comes back to this. Be obedient, first and foremost. When there are clear commands that are applied to your daily life, obey those. That's the first step. Yes, there are going to be some decisions that there is no verse that tells you whether or not you need to move closer to family or further away, or if you need to be a part of this congregation or that congregation. There's no verse necessarily that's going to tell you that one thing. So, yes, there's times that it takes a mature viewpoint to try and make the best decision. But the first thing, before we even ask those questions, is, am I actually obeying? There's an interesting story I heard from a friend where there's two men talking. These men both love the Lord very, very much in their lives. They had actually partnered together and started a local ministry. And it was kind of growing and starting to, it seemed to be succeeding. It was a Bible study for some folks. But one of the founders said, you know, I don't know if God wants me to keep in this, right? Like, I started having these doubts, like, you know, maybe I'm not the right kind of person to do this. Or maybe this isn't the direction God wants us to go. You know, should we be having this early morning Bible study and blah, 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 all these little things. And really, it was probably just the enemy feeding lies into them. And they said, you know, we need to discern God's will for this Bible study. And the wise friend said, you know what? I've actually been thinking about studying my Bible, reading my Bible. But at first, I need to pray about it, see if it's God's will that I read my Bible. I need to pray about it, see if God wants me to sit down and look into His Word. And the friend said, I hear you. Is it God's will that people learn His Word? Yes. Is it God's will that we come together in fellowship and encourage each other in studying that Word? Yes. Is there anything involved in that study that was contrary to God's will? No. So we don't need to like have some mystical experience to tell us, yes, keep doing the things in your will or in my life that are in line with God's will. Right? We don't need some fleece experience every time we have a decision. Something that was told to me recently from a good friend. He said, you know, Gabe, sometimes it's easy. And I was kind of like telling him, I was like saying, like, you know, one of the struggles I have as a preacher is I feel like there's some divine pathway I should be following, and I don't know how to get on that. Like, am I really supposed to be doing this? Or am I supposed to be doing this somewhere else? Like, I don't want to disappoint God. And I said, you know, don't forget that God is a father. He says, and I'm a father. I have children. I like to see them as they grow, and I like to see how they make life choices and make little decisions. And what I'm most interested in is, are they living out the character that I've taught them to live out? I don't care if they become a computer coder, a carpenter, if they marry or stay single. I want to see them live out each of those options in the character that is godly. He says, don't forget that our Heavenly Father also wants to see us live our lives. The same person said, you know, it's not wrong to enjoy eating lunch, right? God gave us good food. He enjoys us seeing or enjoying parts of life. And sometimes we get caught up and say, well, if I'm not miserable, I must not be doing God's will. If I haven't been in a shipwreck recently, I must not be doing God's will. If there hasn't been some sort of tension, maybe I'm not teaching the right things from God's word. Or if I'm not being ostracized by my coworkers, maybe I'm not standing up for Jesus enough. If it doesn't hurt, I'm not doing the right thing. He says, don't forget that God is our Father. He likes to see us delight in His creation, in His world. It's okay if you like the mountains in Estes Park. If you say, I want to live here. Now, could you be effective in another congregation in another town? Sure you could. But you're here. Or you're visiting, looking for a house to move here, right? That's what's going on. But wherever God has you, you say, okay, I'm here. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to obey His word to the best of my ability here and now. He is a father watching His children, and He wants to see us live out His character wherever we are. So we need to stop guessing at this spiritual map that God has for us. You see, if you think about it from this perspective, you say, okay, God's got this magic map that is the right one path for me, but He's given me no way to know what that is. That's not in line with God's character. He has given us very clear directions as to how I treat that person who cut me off on the road, or how I treat those co-workers, or how I am as a boss. But he doesn't say, Dean, if you don't reopen that saddle business, so help me, you're not going to heaven. But that's not our God. Or if Gabe suddenly says, you know what, Gabe wants to be a saddle maker. Don't worry, that's not what the sermon is about. Gabe is not trying to go into the saddle making business. But sometimes we really play with this map idea. And then the opposition, but Gabe, I look back at my life and I see all the things in my life and how God has worked it out. That person came into my life. And this thing happened and that thing happened. How can you say God doesn't have a map? And I say, don't forget God's promises to work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. With the benefit of hindsight, we can see how God can still make things work no matter what. Because I would challenge you and say, have there been times in your life that you have been a sinner? Have there been people you've seen who the first part of their life was thrown away in the life of sin? Is that what God's will was for them? Was that the map God wanted them to walk down? No. And yet, if they converted, they became a Christian. God can still use that terrible sin and experience as a way to minister in his church. Are you supposed to live in Estes Park? I don't think there's a decision on that. Well, you're supposed to be doing something while you live in Estes Park. Are you supposed to be a preacher, a tax accountant, a stay-at-home mom, a grandma, a doctor? God doesn't have that map for each one of us. He has his divine will as to how we obey him and act in those events. But if you suddenly stop being a stay-at-home mom and say, you know, I'm going to go work, God's got direction for how you conduct yourself in the workplace. Maybe you say, you know, I think I want to go into full-time ministry. God's got direction for what his expectations for his full-time ministers are. And so, how do we discover God's will? Well, we get into the Word, we obey what we see, and then we filter our minds through his character whenever those decisions are a little unclear. And I think God honors us by watching how we live out his character. Maybe that's a sermon that you have known and internalized for years and years. It's certainly one I've preached to people several times in private conversations. And yet I just can't seem to get it inside my head and my heart. And so sometimes when we're faced with those crossroads, we need just to be reminded, you know, just do God's will in what you see and live in the character that God has given us to live in. I hope that this is encouraging for us when we have those little decisions. Let's all stand together and just be reminded that the important thing is that we